The prayer list is somewhat lengthy today. There are those who are listed in the bulletin for whom we are praying. We continue to pray for the people of New Zealand as they bury and mourn their dead in tragic, tragic circumstances. We pray also for John and Tally McCall, who are former members of the church. They were visiting Harry and Charlene Fritchen in Fort Myers a couple weeks ago. And he has been having TIAs and was flown back to Milwaukee to receive emergency medical care. So we want to pray for them. We're praying for the family of Dixie Selman, including Steve and Cindy Kroc. We are praying for Harold and Ginny Carson, who are living now at the Waterford. They are enjoying their new surroundings and are uplifted by our prayers and would welcome visits in their new home at the Waterford. Dick Thomas was released from hospital, but still doesn't have a definite diagnosis for the sudden weakness in his legs. He's going to need some help because his daughters live out of state. And so we're hoping that perhaps there would be some folks in the church who would be willing to bring him to the Silver's Meals and maybe do some errands and other kinds of service for him on those Wednesdays. If you're interested, please let Karen know or send a message through Connie and the prayer chain. Ramona Schwertfeger is having surgery on her arm tomorrow at Avita and Galleon, so we are praying for successful surgery, pain relief, and healing, and for the surgeon who is caring for her. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. God of grace and God of glory, all grace, all love is yours, an expression of your love. All glory is yours. Any glory we achieve on this earth is but a poor reflection of your glory. We honor you. We thank you. We are your grateful people. Forgive us when we forget to be grateful, when we claim privilege, when we demand privilege, when we expect too much. Forgive us. For we know the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and we know we can never earn it, but we forget. Humble us. And inspire us by the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Inspire us to be and do and live and celebrate as you would have disciples be and do and live and celebrate. Help us to be more in the image of Christ, whose image we can never deserve. For we ask in his name, in the words he taught his disciples, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. There's no more days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Today's scripture, Psalm 22, I'll be reading a little bit later. I want to start in Matthew with the words, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Now they're from the book of Matthew. The 27th chapter, verse 46. And Karen, you're studying Greek, aren't you? Anybody I call on today is out of the room. And they're rarely out of the room. It's strange. Well, what I was going to say is she's studying Greek, but even though the New Testament was written in Greek, she wouldn't be able to understand those words. Because there are few rare exceptions to what we have in the Bible. The words that Jesus uttered in Aramaic are written in Aramaic in our Bibles. Even in the Pew Bibles, it says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, in Matthew 27, or maybe not in your Pew Bible. Connie, is it? It is in Aramaic? Here's what it says about the death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they didn't understand what he was saying. And sometimes we don't understand what he was saying. During Lent, we're standing at the foot of the cross, listening to what Jesus said from the cross. I was reading an article written by a Catholic priest about those words, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. And he said, we're so used to seeing Jesus on the cross that we're accustomed to his agonized body and we don't think about his agony. Now, as Protestants, we don't have Jesus on the cross. Catholics do. It's called a crucifix. Do you know the difference? Protestants, most Protestants, have a resurrection cross. We celebrate the resurrection. But you can't get to the resurrection without Good Friday. You can't get redemption without the agony of the pain upon the cross. We recognize that. We just don't hang his body on the cross. But that doesn't mean we should forget the agony. And if nothing else, these among his last words from the cross should remind us that he really was in agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody here ever wanted to say those words or ever actually said them? Have you ever felt God forsaken? These words have come into common parlance. God forsaken means, we usually use it to mean a deserted, barren place that doesn't seem to have anything going for it. That's a God forsaken place, we'll say. Meaning that God has abandoned it. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forgotten me? Why don't you listen to my prayers? We ask God all the time. Is that what Jesus was doing? Was he really asking God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me? If Jesus is God, why would he ask that question? Would you ask yourself, why have you abandoned me? That doesn't make sense, does it? Before I answer my own question, this weekend I've been thinking a lot about the confirmation class. I only have about 5 or 6 more weeks with them, well, less since, you know, confirmation class is done for today, before they get confirmed. So I've been thinking a lot about the kinds of things I want to make sure I pour into them that I think are essential to the Christian faith. They're precious to me, and I want them to have tools for life. Are you listening? To help them live their lives. To give them things to carry with them that are lasting and enduring and are precious. So I asked myself, what are the 5 most important things about the Christian faith that I want them to be sure and know? And one of them, and we'll talk about this, is that Jesus was both human and divine. You can't be a Christian without believing that. They determined that in the early centuries after he died, that really to be a Christian, you have to believe he was both human and divine, God and fully human, completely human, feeling all of our feelings. So what's the evidence for that? Well, this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me, is one of the pieces of evidence that Jesus was both human and divine. If he weren't human, he wouldn't have felt pain. And only somebody in agony would cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Does that make sense? But only somebody who was divine, only somebody who was God, would know what comes next. Would know that in the midst of pain and agony, it isn't the end. That the worst thing that ever happened isn't the last thing. And that's good news. You see, a lot of people have different interpretations of why Jesus said these words. I get to tell you mine. Mine is that he was quoting. Yes, he was in pain, he was in agony, and he might have felt forsaken. But he was quoting Psalm 22, which begins with these same words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 begins with those words. It doesn't end there. Jesus was in agony on the cross. When he called out those words, that was probably all he could manage. People who were being crucified are short of breath. The power of speech is almost gone. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to complain some more. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent. Have you felt that way? I have. Sometimes I've wondered, doesn't God hear me? Has God abandoned me? There was really only one time in my life that I can remember feeling that God had truly abandoned me and calling out to God. We had been in England for a year. We were supposed to be there for 3 months. And we had gone to England for mission training. We were supposed to be going on to India. And our visas had been denied. We had sold our house. We had auctioned off all of our furniture and possessions. I was 28 years old, my husband, close to the same age. We were young. And they sent us for 3 months of mission training in England, and we didn't get visas. And then that turned into 6 months and 9 months and a year. And we still were not moving on. We couldn't go back. We had nothing to go back to. And we couldn't go forward. We were stuck. And I felt abandoned. Lord, we've answered your call. Why aren't you taking us where you've called us to go? What has happened? And I remember, anybody spent any time in England? Where we were living in Birmingham, in central England, it never snowed much, but it was bone-chillingly cold. It was damp all the time. You know that weather we were having a couple weeks ago when it was hovering around 36, 38 degrees, but you dare not go outside because it was just so damp, it pierced inside. I remember going outside without a coat on, onto this hillside near Kingsmead College where we were living, and yelling at God. Not those same words, my own words. And shaking my fist at the sky. Anybody ever have the impulse to do that? Let me tell you, it actually feels good. So I was shaking my fist at the sky, yelling, Lord, I don't care what you want us to do or where you want us to go, but I want to know right now. And then everything kind of went blank for a while. And when I came to myself again, I was sitting on the cold, hard ground with this amazing sense of peace. Let me tell you, God already knows what you're thinking. You might as well tell him. He has big enough shoulders to take it. But what I learned was that if I just shouted out to God my complaints, that it kind of emptied me of all of that negativity and complaining. And at that time, I didn't know Psalm 22 very well, but I found out through living it that there is a peace that descends upon you when you acknowledge that God is in control, even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And Jesus on that cross was in the valley of the shadow of death. So why was he remembering Psalm 22? He was feeling bad enough already. Why remember the negative stuff? Here's why. He knew the Psalms. They memorized them. They memorized them in Hebrew school. It doesn't end with the complaint. It goes on to talk about how marvelous God is. Jesus on the cross did not. He just said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But any Hebrew child of that time and this time would know that that was the first line of Psalm 22, which is a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise starts that way. Why? Because it's in the worst times that we need to remember how good God is. So it goes on. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. You see how you can't really say that unless you know how bad it's been? You can't know how good it can be unless you know how bad it's been. And it goes on. I'm going to skip a few verses. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Here's how bad it is. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. Listen to this prediction of Jesus' death in Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. You know this story. What were they doing when Jesus was on the cross? They were shaking the dice to see who would get his cloak. But you, O Lord, be not far off. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. When Jesus was on the cross and said the first words of this psalm, he was saying to every Jew present at his crucifixion to remember these words. You who fear the Lord, praise him. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And now the last paragraph of that psalm. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him, will serve God. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for the Lord has done it. Yes, from the cross. Jesus cried out in pain and felt abandoned. And in that moment, in the valley of the shadow of death, he remembered this psalm. And he remembered that God delivers people from evil. When you are in the depths of the valley of the shadow of death, surrounded by evil, may you too remember that God redeems and delivers. Thanks be to God.